It's a joy, truly, to be with you and to have this opportunity to share this morning. But I can't start into the message without just reflecting on what we experienced in worship this morning. Because for me, it was a glimpse into what I envision the book of Revelation to be describing. And that is around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And one of the most exciting things for me being part of Times Square Church Summit Campus is the fact that we have men and women from all over the world, of different languages, of different tribes. And it is, to me, a witness to the truth of God's word. It is a living proof of the truth of God's word. And that every tribe, every tongue, every people group carries a thread of the glory of God, that God will weave together to form a tapestry that is more glorious than anything we can right now imagine. But we get to taste of it. And I feel like we tasted of that this morning. And so, Lord, I thank you that you are allowing us to step into things that we know may more fully occur in the future, but you're inviting us to step into them now. And we thank you for that. And Lord, right now I yield myself to you. I pray, God, that you would take this vessel and you would speak your word. And God, I pray that the lives of people who are here, who are watching online, who might listen to this message, even if it's years from now, God, that their lives would be impacted and transformed and changed by the power of your word and by your love, which is never ending. And so, Lord, I thank you, and we invite you in Jesus' name. So, Pastor Pavel stopped me before the service, and he said, "What's your title?" And I said, "That's really the one thing that I don't have at this point. I don't know." But we settled on the journey of restoration. And this comes from something that I shared at the men's retreat this past fall. And when Pastor Pavel came to me and he said, our subject is restoration, and I'd really like you to come share, I knew right away what the Lord was going to have me share on. And to be honest with you, I knew it was going to cost me. Because it's a journey that I haven't revisited for a while. And yet the Lord is calling me to share it with you and invite you into it by way of encouragement, by way of establishing and strengthening your faith and giving you a vision for where God is taking us. And in order to share this, I feel like I have to begin with a passage of Scripture. It's a little long, but I love it. And there is so much meat in it, I am not going to plumb the depths by any means, but it's Ephesians chapter 1, and I want to read verses 3 to 11, because to me, this frames the whole conversation of who we are, why we are, and where we're going. This frames the entire thing. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. And every one of you who is here today, who is saved, born again, part of the family of God, you have been united with Christ. And that is not an on-again, off-again thing. That is an established reality for eternity. You have been united with Christ even before he made the world. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. And I don't want these words to fly past your ears and you wake up a moment later and say, "What is he talking about?" Even before he made the world. We are talking about a point in eternity before anything else but God himself existed. Not an angel, not a throne, not a heavenly place, not an earthly place, no cosmos, nothing but God himself in perfect unity, the Godhead, three in one, Father, Son, Holy Spirit in perfect unity. And it says, from that place in eternity, God loved you and chose you in Christ. Before he created anything, he loved you and he chose you. He knew you before he created anything. Chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. And God decided in advance, before he created anything, that he was going to adopt us into his own family. Hallelujah. By bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. So he loved us. He knew us, he chose us, and he knew it was going to cost him. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. Before he created anything, he knew us, and he took pleasure in us. And he took pleasure in the act of salvation that Jesus Christ would perform. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear Son. Hallelujah. This is so far beyond me. This is so far beyond 2026. This is eternity. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of Jesus, his Son. And forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us, along with all wisdom and understanding. Wow. I mean, honestly, we could stop at any point in this and have reason to rejoice for all eternity. God has now revealed to us his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for he chose us in advance. And now listen to this. And he makes everything work out according to his plan. He makes everything work out according to his plan. So from the time I was in my early 20s, I have read through the Bible every year. So you can read about, I know we do it in this church, and you can read about 3 to 4 chapters a day and read through the entire Bible. And so I've done that for quite a long time. And to be perfectly honest, although I love the Word of God, there are some passages of Scripture that I'm glad when I'm past them. Let's put it that way. Some of the really awful stuff in the book of Judges, I kind of like to get past that stuff. It's a little horrific. But one of the books that I used to really struggle with was the book of Job. And to be honest, I think it was just the absolute devastation that this man went through. And I found that I was always looking for why? Why did this happen? How could this happen? And I even found the end of the book of Job itself to be a little troubling because there's kind of a feeling of, well, he lost 10 children. God gave him 10 more children. As if you can just switch characters, and there's no feeling of connection or loss. And so I would wrestle with that as I read it and trying to make sense out of it, until I got to a time in my life where I went through my own period of loss. And I want to give you that in a very short thumbnail sketch. But I want to tell you the story of our son Nathaniel. And when I was in my late 20s, I met and married my wife, Sandy, who is the love of my life. And if you know her, you know she's a very strong person in her faith. That's one of the things that really drew me to her. She was a strong person in her own right, and she knew the Lord deeply. And we got married, and for a few years, we were content just to learn to kind of mesh our lives. We were both sort of mature, and so when the scripture says iron sharpens iron, we did a lot of sharpening in those early years, and we went through some adversity, some challenges. But after a few years, all of a sudden, the Lord put the baby bug in my wife. And suddenly, everything was about, we have to have a baby. We have to have a child. And I was more than happy because I wanted to be a father. I thought that was an awesome calling, an awesome opportunity. And so we began trying. And before we did, we laid hands on her womb and we prayed and dedicated her womb to the Lord to bring forth. And we specifically prayed, Lord, the right sperm, the right egg, bring them together, create the person that you have on your heart, the person that you desire. Of course, months went by and nothing. And every month that went by when she would get her period, there was a feeling of loss and a feeling of death and just a weight. And as that went on, longer and longer, it became harder and harder to bear. The one encouragement that I had was that I saw many examples in Scripture where people who had difficulty having children had children of promise. And so I held on to that as we were walking this challenging path. And there were times that I kind of felt like, Jacob and Rachel, and it's like, give me children. And, I don't have power over that. I can't make this happen. But suddenly, at a point along the way, the Lord allowed her to conceive, and we had a child that we were looking forward to welcoming into the world. And because we were a little bit older, they did ultrasounds and things and determined the heartbeat was strong, things were good. So everything was going along. And the one thing that I always felt very strongly was I wanted to begin talking to and communicating with my children when they were in the womb. And so it was important for me to have a name for the child. And Sandy and I, like I said, iron sharpening iron, we can often disagree about things. And naming a child was one of those things that was a little challenging for us. However, one night I woke up from a dream, and in the dream, the Lord had given me the name Nathaniel. And I thought, I need to look and see what that name means. And when I got up in the morning, I looked it up, and it means given of God. And so I went to Sandy and I said, what would you think about the name Nathaniel? I got it in a dream. This is what it means. And she said, I think I could go with that. And so we knew it was a little boy, and I started talking to him and relating to him as Nathaniel. And the interesting thing with him, more than either of our other two children, is in the womb, once the period of quickening where Sandy could feel him in her womb, he would respond to my voice and my presence immediately. when I would talk to him. So I'd come home from work and I'd press against her belly and I'd sing to him and I'd bless him and I'd talk to him and he would press against my face. And there was this very strong connection even in the womb with him. So about, I'm thinking, 7 months into the pregnancy, our physicians said to Sandy, I would like to do one more ultrasound. And so we went, and as I was waiting outside, it got longer and longer and longer, and next thing you know, it was 45 minutes that she was in there, and the woman didn't come out and didn't come out. And I started to get very hot, and I thought, God, this can't really be good. But I didn't want to acknowledge that even in my mind. So I was waiting and waiting and waiting. And finally, the woman came out. To be honest, she did not look good. She looked upset. But she said, "You may come in." And I came in, and she very quickly showed me through the ultrasound a hand, a foot, that kind of a thing. And then she said, "I need to get the doctor. The doctor needs to talk to you." And she left, and I looked at Sandy, and I said, "Did she say anything? Do you have any idea?" And Sandy said, "No, I have no idea what's going on." So we had a meeting, next thing you know, with the doctor. And in this meeting, the doctor looked at us and said, "Your child has a severe birth anomaly that is not compatible with life." And basically told us that when Nathaniel is born, he will begin to die. And of course, they said, "Do you want to terminate the pregnancy?" And we looked at each other and said, "Absolutely not. We want him with us as long as we possibly can." And they said, "Okay, sometimes you can carry a baby with this condition and it can go well beyond the 9-month period. And if it does, we will induce labor." And so we said, "Okay, give us the maximum time," because in the midst of all that, we were praying for God to do a miracle. And I remember the moment the doctor told us this, it was like something in my brain clicked. And I said, "Okay, the tape is going to rewind and we're going to play it again and she's going to say everything's fine." Only that did not happen. And we left and we went back home and we were just devastated. And although I will say both of us were absolutely persuaded that God is able to do any miracle, this was not beyond God's ability to touch Nathaniel and heal him, the wrestling match was, "God, where are you in this and what are you doing?" And there were two truths at the time that God had established in my heart. And they were, first of all, that God is good, and secondly, that he loves me better than I love myself. And so in the midst of this, knowing this, I was wrestling with what we were facing. And we had a lot of friends who were praying for us, and a lot of, internationally, we had friends who were praying for us, and they would call and say, "You know, we had a powerful prayer meeting. God is going to heal Nathaniel." And I would go back to the Lord, and I would say, "God, I love this. What are you saying?" And God was silent. And I said, "God, just one word from you," and that would settle the whole question. And God remained silent. And I remember a conversation that I had with him when I was out in our backyard. It was nighttime, very dark, and I'm sitting there, and I said, by this time, to be perfectly honest, I was angry, not just upset, but angry. And I said, "God, you know the future, you know everything. If you knew this was going to happen, why did you allow this to happen and put us through this and put my wife through this?" And in that moment, I heard the voice of the Lord say to me, who does your body belong to? And I said, it belongs to you. He said, who does Sandy's body belong to? I said, her body belongs to you. And he said, are you telling me that if I want to take your sperm and her egg and create this child, I'm not allowed to do it? I said, no, you're allowed to do whatever. And he said, you are looking at life on planet Earth the wrong way. You think that life on planet Earth is the end all, but it is simply a springboard into eternity. And he said, if my plans for Nathaniel only involve a few days on this earth, but my plans for him in eternity are glorious, are you saying I don't have permission? And I said, God, you have permission to do whatever you desire. But I had to admit to the Lord that I did not like his will at this moment. And that was not typical for me. Normally, I love the will of God, but in this moment, I realized I don't like this. But I knew that God, as the one who loved me and the one who was good, I had to leave it in his hands. So Nathaniel was born after 48 hours of induced labor. My wife is a champ. He was born. And the doctor, in the process of delivering him, kind of gave him a little poke in the nose so that when he would breathe, he had this little sort of a squeak that he would make, which was actually very comforting because I was allowed to sleep in the hospital. And when I would wake up in the middle of the night and I'd hear his little chirp squeak, I knew that he was still with us. And I got to have him, we got to have him with us, and we got to take him home. And we had him with us in our home for a few days. And I remember the moment I could tell his heartbeat was slowing, his breathing was slowing, and they told us kind of what the process would be like. And I was holding him, and I was telling him how much I loved him and how proud I was of him. And he squeezed my finger, and I knew that he was already seeing things in eternity that I desired to see. And I held him in my arms as his heart stopped beating and he stopped breathing. And I was reminded of David when his child died, and he said, I will go to him one day, but he will not return to me. And I knew that Nathaniel was with the Lord. But we had honestly a long journey of healing coming out of that. And I remember periods where I looked for something from God, and I kept saying, God, where is the comfort? Where is the comfort that you promise? But I was looking for God to come and pat me on the head and feel sorry for me. And what I heard instead was the Lord say, see that foot? Take a step. Okay, now take another step. And take another step. And years later, even though at the time I didn't understand it, years later I heard about a tapestry in England called the Tapestry of, I think it's called Bayeux, and it's a picture of a bishop on a horse with a club, and he's swinging this club behind the warriors that he is comforting into battle. And I realized where I wanted pity and a pat on the head, the Lord came and gave me the strength to take the next step and the next step and the next step. Pity in that moment would have killed me. But the word of the Lord, sometimes stern in sound, to say, take another step, kept me moving forward. My wife, and God love her, I did not go through labor for 48 hours. I did not carry Nathaniel in my body for 9 months. My wife came forth from that with an extreme amount of anger, very angry with the Lord. And because I was the closest thing to her, I got a lot of that. And we were trying to get pregnant again, trying and trying. And about 2 years after Nathaniel's passing, we happened to have a friend over to the house. And before she left, she said, can we pray together? And we just grabbed hands, and I can remember where we were standing. And she prayed for us. And at the very end, she said, oh, and God, would you take away Sandy's anger? Amen. And she left. And a little bit later, I'm looking at Sandy, and I could tell something was different. She looked at me and she said, it's gone. The anger's gone. Something she couldn't, over 2 years, wrestle out of her, God delivered her from in answer to a very, very simple prayer. So as time was going on, we were at a church, and the pastor started a series on Adam and Eve and Noah and the Old Testament, and he said that God gave Seth to Eve in answer to prayer, and Seth means answered prayer. And I remember sitting there thinking, God, if you give us a son, I'll name him Seth as an answer to prayer. And sometime later, we got the news that Sandy was indeed pregnant. And it was interesting because God would not allow her to conceive with the anger in her body. But when the anger was removed, God allowed her to conceive. And I said to her, you know, I think I have the name. And I told her the situation. What I didn't realize was at the very same moment, God was ministering the same thing to her. She was sensing that we were to name our son Seth. And so God answered our prayer, God gave us his name, and God blessed us with a baby boy, and we were able to enjoy him. And I will admit that as someone who lost a child, every morning when we'd go into the nursery and go to the crib, there was kind of a wariness as we'd be waiting to greet him. And thank God, the Lord is so good, you know, and our son was healthy and a huge blessing. After that, we had two more miscarriages, but at the same time, as Seth was getting 4 years old, 3-4 years old, there was a sense of, Lord, are we going to have another child? And both my son, and you have to imagine a four-year-old, and my wife very much wanted to adopt, which was a concept that I loved. I thought that was a great, great thing. And I went to the Lord, and I prayed and prayed, and the Lord was silent. And I said, Lord, why? Just one word from you, and we would adopt. And at the same time, I felt like there was something in my heart that there was another child that we were to conceive. And time went on, and frankly, to be perfectly honest, I gave up. And I said, Lord, I don't see it happening. I don't see how it's going to happen. And the next thing you know, my wife wakes me up from a sound sleep and sticks a pregnancy test in my face. And I said, what, you found the test from Seth? And she just had this big grin on her face and shook her head. And it was like, oh my word, God is giving us. And to understand, she was 43, I was 42, we weren't kids anymore, and that's a high-risk pregnancy. But Elizabeth, God gave us her name, and she's right there, and allowed her to develop. She was just wonderful. However, as she was being birthed and coming forth, literally, I'm there, and the doctor looks at me, and he said, oh, the umbilical cord is wrapped around her neck. And I knew that wasn't a good thing, But it's like, okay, look, we've been through it. So he took his finger and unwrapped it. He said, oh, it's wrapped around again. He unwrapped it again. He said, oh, my word, it's wrapped around three times. He unwrapped the umbilical cord, which had been wrapped around her neck three times. And what I didn't know was throughout that pregnancy, the enemy had been whispering in my wife's ear, I will let her develop normally, but I will kill her with umbilical strangulation when she is born. And there she is. Hallelujah. And just to kind of round out this little tale, this past September, our son Seth and his wife gave birth to our first granddaughter, Sadie. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And that is all a very quick thumbnail, and I didn't really go into some of the very, very dark periods. But what I can tell you is there were moments in that journey, and the songs that we sang this morning really spoke to me because there were moments in that journey when I did not have the strength to hold on. I could not muster up one more ounce of faith. All I knew was that God was good and that he loved me better than I loved myself. And when we sang this morning that I'm here because of Jesus, I can stand before you and tell you, I am here because of Jesus. But getting back to Job, just very quickly, we can get to the end of the book of Job and we can read those few verses where it talks about all his wealth being returned and his 10 more children. Think about it. The very woman who looked at Job and said, curse God and die, got to have 10 more children. And that didn't happen in a weekend. That happened over years. The process of restoration is a journey. But what I want to remind you is we have a Redeemer. And when I say a Redeemer, not just one who buys us back through the shedding of his blood, but one who buys back everything we go through. Everything. The good, the bad, the hard, the easy. Your strengths, your weaknesses. He doesn't look at you like a buffet and pick the things he likes. He takes all of you and all of your life he is using to form in you the character of Christ so that in eternity you are able to fully partner with him. And I am here to tell you, nothing in your life is wasted. It's not a question of do Christians suffer more or less than people in the world. It's the reality that when Christians suffer, there is purpose. I still don't understand why Nathaniel had to die. But I remember being in worship, and we were singing a song called In Christ Alone. And the words of the chorus, in Christ alone I place my trust and find my glory in the power of the cross. In every victory, let it be said of me, my source of strength, my source of hope is Christ alone. And as I sang that, I remember saying to the Lord, yes, 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 but this doesn't feel like a victory. This feels like defeat. I feel like I've been gutted. And he said to me, you can't see it now. But when you enter eternity and we look at this together, you will see this was a victory. And as I was preparing this message, I know I'm running over, but I'm going to finish. As I was preparing this message, I felt profoundly that there is someone, or more than someone, who's going to stumble on this message, maybe even in years to come. But God wants you to know that everything you've been through has purpose in the Lord, if you will give yourself to Him. Because for those of us who are in Christ Jesus, nothing is wasted. Nothing is lost. There is no failure because God is using all of it. The daily grind, the difficulty. Pastor Carter said, some of the people just, they want help because so they're yelling at their wives. Even the friction that you may be going through in a relationship that is very important to you has purpose in it. And God is using it. God does not waste anything. He is the ultimate redeemer, and He buys it all back. And if you happen to be here today and you are not in Christ Jesus, I beseech you by the mercies of God, don't go one more moment outside of His grace. Open your heart, because everything in your life can have value and eternal purpose in Christ Jesus. To me, the key to Job is not that he suffered, but that at the end, where he makes the statement, he says, I had only heard about you before, but now I have seen you with my own eyes. And I know for a fact that I could have told you before Nathaniel was born that I believe God was faithful. But I stand before you today knowing with every fiber of my being, God is faithful. He cannot be anything less. And so I encourage you, whatever it is, wherever you are on your journey, whatever you may look at and consider loss or defeat, recognize God is able to use all of it for divine purpose. Nothing, nothing is wasted. And I know we will stand before Him, and I know that I will stand before Him knowing everything that I know, having gone through everything that I've gone through, and I will look at God and I say, you are good. You are good. And that's what I have for you. Bless you.